Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, this is the living word of the living God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So reads the word of God. Well, friends, as we considered last time, the Apostle Paul rejoiced to hear about the faith, the love, and the hope of the Colossians. You remember that summary, that synthesis of the Christian life, that great triplet, faith, hope, and love. And when Paul heard that these were seen in the lives of the Colossians, he rejoiced and he thanked God. But he goes on in Colossians, in the letter to the Colossians, he went on to say how these three things were produced. What happened to bring about faith, hope, and love in the lives of these people? What was it that made this great change? Well, Paul answers that question in one word: the gospel. The gospel. When the good news of Jesus Christ came to them, faith, love, and hope sprang up in its path. Our focus this morning is going to be on the last part of verse 5 and verse 6. He talks about faith, hope, and love that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. What was the great event that was life-changing, that turned the world upside down for these people who lived in that ancient city of Colossae? It was this great fact: the gospel had come to them. You know, Christians have gone by many names in history. Originally, they were called the Way, weren't they? People of the Way. In Acts chapter 11, we read that that's where they were first called Christian. Now, that's significant. That was in Antioch. That was in a Gentile place. And the Gentiles there called themselves Christians, people of the Christ, of the Messiah. It shows how they understood the connection to the Hebrew Old Testament. They took to themselves, Gentile Christian, they took to themselves a Hebrew name, Christian. We are the people of the Messiah. They understood that the gospel, the salvation that was being proclaimed was from the Old Testament as well, and that they were believing in an Old Testament promised Messiah. They were called Christians at Antioch. Later on in the history of the church, you know that there came a time in the 1500s when Christians came to be called Protestants. And for various reasons, that name was given to Christians. And in recent history, a name more and more that's come up is the name evangelical. That we are evangelicals. Now that's beginning to change as well, and sometimes people who used to be called evangelicals aren't too keen to be called evangelicals the way some evangelicals, quote unquote, are thinking and acting. But that name evangelical has been a name for Christians. I read, interestingly, in a recent edition of Faith Today, a letter to the editor in response to an article called Evangelicals on the Way to Reclaiming a Great Name. And the person responding to that article says in part this, stuff the labels. Stuff the labels in a box and work on living up to only one, Christian. Here's a person, obviously, who doesn't think it's important or necessary or even desirable to be called an evangelical. He said, forget all those other names. It's Christian. But friends, let me tell you that the name evangelical, the title evangelical, is a name to embrace and to rejoice in. Because evangelicals are people who hold on to and embrace the evangel. And that word evangel is just an English way of kind of communicating and transliterating our Greek word here that's usually translated gospel. Literally, in the Greek, gospel would be transliterated evangel, good news. What's an evangelical? An evangelical is someone who believes and embraces the evangel, the good news. I want to be an evangelical. The Bible tells us that the gospel is at the heart of our hope and our faith and our love. Hebrews 4, verse 2, it's interesting, tells us that the gospel was preached to the people in the Old Covenant. The gospel didn't begin in the gospel of Matthew, according to Matthew, with Matthew 1:1. Listen to what Hebrews 4, 2 says. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. Speaking of the people of the Old Testament. They had the gospel preached to them of the Christ who was to come. Jesus in Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus saw the program for human history. What's driving human history? What will be the factor that in God's providence concludes human history? It revolves around the gospel. Not the UN, not any war that you're hearing about, not the economy. The gospel is the programmatic reality of this universe. Mark 1:1. The story of Jesus Christ. Mark says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news that revolves around Jesus Christ. Paul says in Acts 20:24, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's at the heart of the ministry of the apostles who were sent out. What were they to do? What were they to be about? Testifying to the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. You remember those wonderful words of the apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 in how he interacted with that task. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the just will live by faith. Paul's not ashamed of that. It's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul says he would rather be damned than not to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He points out in Galatians chapter 1 this important truth: even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached you, let him be eternally condemned. There is one gospel. There aren't many gospels in the world. There isn't lots of good news, and you pick whatever good news for your hope and life that you would choose. No, there's one gospel. One gospel. And then the whole Christian life, Paul summarizes in Philippians 1:27. He says, whatever happens. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Speaks of an angel who had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. The universality of that message, the one message of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Friends, how can a Christian not be an evangelical? That's just a brief survey of what the gospel is and how central it is in the Bible and in Christian thinking. How can a Christian not be an evangelical? Not be someone who believes in, who knows and believes in and trusts and embraces the gospel, the evangel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, as Paul mentions the gospel, which had been the cause of the faith and the hope and the love of the Colossian Christians, he mentions three things about it here in verses 5 and 6. And these three qualities of the gospel are an encouragement to the Colossians. He's reminding them about what the gospel is, and that should be have been an encouragement to them. And also, it seems that the apostle here is providing an answer as he describes the gospel, that he's providing at the same time an answer to the false teaching that had seemingly gained a foothold among them. And the three aspects of evangelicalism then that we're going to consider here will be the same for us by God's grace: an encouragement to believe the gospel, and also a warning against imposters, false gospels. From Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul tells us here that the gospel is first a true word. Then secondly, it's a universal word. And thirdly, it's a living word. And I hope you can see those rooted right there in the text. The gospel that Paul describes, he describes it as three things: a true word, a universal word, and a living or a fruitful word. Now, why that outline? Why, in speaking of the gospel, do I take three adjectives and attach them to the word word? The gospel, a true word, a universal word, a living word. Why that outline? Why consider the gospel as word? Well, because that's what Paul wrote. I'm not that creative and imaginative, neither should I be. This is what Paul wrote. When he spoke of the gospel, he spoke of it as a word. Throughout the Bible, friends, God's revelation to man is word-dominated and word-oriented, climaxing in Jesus Christ. And even speaking of Christ, word-dominated and word-oriented. You know John 1:1. In the beginning, speaking of Christ, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And God was the Word. In Hebrews 1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. You see the connection there? Word-oriented, God speaks. In the past, He spoke. Finally, in Christ, He spoke the Word. Now, it's more than we can get into this morning. This is just a little side road at the outset. But Friends, the gospel is a word from God. The word is to be spoken. Primarily, predominantly, it is to be preached. Because that's what you do with a word. It is spoken and it is preached. I think the way that Paul here speaks of the gospel as the word points to the centrality of the preaching of the word of God. And that's certainly how the gospel came to the Colossians and everyone else to whom it came that we read about in the New Testament. Paul reiterates that fact here to the Colossians. What came to the Colossians? The gospel, the word of truth. Not the dance of truth. Not the drama of truth. But the gospel word of truth. And in a world and in a culture that's seemingly wanting to get away from that more and more and in different ways with different substitutes or addition, we need to get back to the centrality of the preaching and proclamation of the gospel because it's a word of truth. The gospel is a word, and as Paul says firstly here, and here we get to our main points, it's a word of truth. That's the first point. The gospel is a true word. A true word. It's true as opposed to being false. It's true as opposed to being fake. It's true. It's genuine. Friends, the Bible itself claims that it is true. The Word of God is true. It reveals truth about the world that we live in, about the people that live in this world, truth about the future. Well, there are people going all sorts of places to find out about the future. The Bible says it claims to be the truth about the future. The things, Hebrews 11, verse 1, the things not yet. It's the truth about eternity. It's the truth about the only hope that there is for a dead and dying world. And the gospel is a word of truth, friends, because it is a word about Jesus. That's where the truth finds its anchor. You remember what Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Remember when Jesus was being examined by Pilate? John 18:37, Jesus answered, "In fact, for this reason I was born, for this I came into the world to testify to the truth." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What a claim. What a statement. The implication is if you're not listening to Jesus, you're not in the truth. You're being deceived. You're believing a lie. You don't know what is genuine, what is real. The Bible speaks of the truth as it is in Jesus. The gospel is a true word because it is a word about Jesus, and He is the truth. And He told us the truth. I love that in John 14 when He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't true, I would have told you." It's just the way you deal. I'll tell you the truth. You've been with me. You'll see what I'm going to do for you. Believe what I say. I tell you the truth about who you are and about who I am and about all things in eternity. Jesus, this Jesus, as we saw this morning, prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by the truth." And then He rooted that truth where? In the Word of God, the Scriptures. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. The Bible, the gospel, is a true word. From beginning to end, the Bible claims that it is true. But I want us to think about that for a second, because there are people all over this world who are claiming to tell people the truth. Is something true just because someone says it is? Will the true truth be whoever shouts the loudest or shouts the longest Don't other holy books and don't other philosophies and other worldviews claim to be true? Certainly they do. Certainly they do. You know, will it suffice for you if I just say the gospel is a true word? It's true, true, true. And you'll say, well, it's true because Pastor Kingswood shouted it at me. So he shouted it. It must be true. No. Friends, I come back to this myself. Jesus said the Bible was true. Jesus said the Bible was true. Is he a trustworthy witness? He said he would be killed and be raised again on the third day. Did that come true, boys and girls? Sure did. I don't know anyone else in the whole of human history that can have a claim like that. And that same Jesus who was crucified and raised again tells me that the Bible is true. And I'm going to believe him. He didn't need to shout. He didn't go about raising his voice in the streets. Remember Isaiah tells us. He laid down his life. And he had the power to take it up again. And that Jesus tells me the Bible is true. Amen. But you know, I always just tell people, just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. You'll see. No other system of truth adequately and consistently explains this world. Takes into account all the factors and everything that's going on. Nothing else explains man's identity. When human beings ask that question, who am I? They know they don't come from monkeys. You know that, boys and girls. You have to be brainwashed in order to believe that. No boy or girl is born into this world, looks at a monkey and says, that must be where I come from. You don't. Through years of indoctrination and brainwashing, you have to come to believe something like that. No other worldview explains man's dilemma, man's problem, why the things of this world don't satisfy, why there is a good and evil and a right and wrong to begin with, why we are upset and perplexed by the wrong and the evil in this world. Nothing else explains that the way that the Bible does. And no other book, beloved, holds out real hope for mankind. Real hope, sure hope, eternal hope. But the Bible rings true on every count. The Bible rings true. I love the story of that Oriental missionary who gave a Bible to a man who was seeking, and the man took the Bible and took it away and began to read it. And several days later, that man came back to the missionary and he simply said this, "Whoever wrote this book made me." Whoever wrote this book made me. The Bible rings true. It's true. And at the heart of the truth of the gospel, Paul tells us here, is the reality of grace. This is the hope. Look at the last part of verse 6. Paul sort of bookends here the gospel. He says that you heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. And at the end of verse 6, he says, since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. See, it's the word of truth and it's understanding God's grace in all its truth. That's what the gospel is about. It's a true word about grace. And beloved, that really sets the gospel and the Bible apart from everything else. Not just the fact that it's true, but the fact that that truth testifies to grace. That's unique. That's special. There's nothing else like the gospel of the revelation of the grace of God. No other worldview, no other religion speaks of grace in the way that the Bible does. John 1:17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. One commentator said, no single word more accurately defines the essence of the Christian gospel than grace. Gospel means good news. Why is it good news? Because it's a true word about grace. That sums up why the Bible is good news and not bad news. If it was anything other than grace, it would be bad news. Because of who we are. Because of our inability. Because of our depravity. But it's grace. It's a word of grace, a true word about grace. Other religions and other worldviews may have their teachings. They may have their laws and their regulations. They're do this and do this and don't do that. But only Christianity, friends, has grace. Only Christianity has grace because only Christianity has Christ. Only Christianity has Christ. The young church at Colossae had understood grace in its true meaning and simplicity, one writer said, without any of the false additions that so easily make grace no longer grace. They understood that man can make no claim on God, however sincere or faithful he may think himself to be, that the heart of the gospel concerns not our commitment to God, but his free and merciful offer to commit himself to us in Christ. That our acceptance of the Savior is meaningless unless God has already freely accepted us in him. That the very essence of the story is not that of men striving to make Christ their Lord, but of Christ in sheer goodness and pity, undertaking for his own sake to make us his servants, despite the fact that we never cease to be unprofitable and undeserving of such a privilege. The good news of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. As one of my friends once said, it's the great divide between do and done. And all the religions of the world saying do, 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 do. And don't. And that's the way to God. And Christianity rises above them all with the glorious gospel, gracious word, done. Done in Jesus Christ. Your sins, which weigh so heavily against you and condemn you before the judgment seat of God, done. Done. Jesus said, it is finished. A righteousness that is perfect in thought, word, and deed, only, ever, always, loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, done in Jesus Christ and given to all those who trust in him. This is the gospel word of truth about grace. The Colossians needed to hear that again. To be reminded that they heard the word of truth of the grace of God. Because of these false teachers who were coming. They might be wondering, did we hear the genuine thing from Epaphras? Was our hope in the gospel warranted? Paul calls the gospel the word of truth as opposed to what these new teachers were bringing. Colossians 2:8, see that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Saying these things deceive. You heard the word of truth. And what was the true message? These new teachers taught enslaving rules and regulations. But the gospel is a true word of grace. Paul says, you heard the truth. And it was the truth about grace. And that should be an encouragement to you. And it should make those other false teachings just fade away. Fade away. This is the message that the church has been entrusted to proclaim. The grace of God in truth. Ted Donnelly said, there is an unearthly extravagance about the magnificence and the freeness of the offer of salvation in Christ. But he challenged us, do we speak like that to others? Do we give the impression of something overwhelmingly great and glorious? Is it not often the case that our speaking of Christ is heavily qualified, cautious, almost grudging? More stress is often laid on what sinners must do than on what God has done. Too many preach the gospel with a frown instead of a smile, clenched fists instead of open arms. It's the glorious good news of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the word of truth and grace. Do you believe that? Do you believe this word about Jesus Christ, boys and girls? Do you believe the good news that's written on every page of the scripture? Have you embraced it? Have you embraced Christ? The words that Paul uses here for how the gospel came to the Colossians and how they understood it point to just more than knowing things intellectually. Not just knowing, but acknowledging, receiving. The word there came to you, the gospel that came to you, one translator translates as made its presence felt among you. It speaks to something deeper than just saying, yeah, the Bible's true. It's this gospel taking root in your heart and you embracing it and loving it, your life being changed completely because of it. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then he says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. The grace of God that's preached in the gospel can be received and heard in vain, empty. It doesn't take root in the heart. It's not loved and believed. The gospel is a true word. Let me say something just briefly, practically about that. You know, to stand up and proclaim the gospel is true and the Bible is true. And if you go out to your workplace, you go out to your school, people ask you what you believe, you say, well, I believe the Bible and I believe it's true. Cover to cover. Word for word, it's true. You know that speaking that way will bring opposition and offense and mockery. More and more, one writer said, to claim to preach the truth must always be a scandal to men and women in any age, not least our own. And you know that's true. You know that is true. And we come and we say, this is true and the Bible is true. And you stand at the fair ministry and next week and people ask you, you say, well, I believe that this book is true. And it tells the truth word for word. You know a lot of the reaction you're going to get. The whole idea of truth is up for grabs in our culture. More and more to say that the Bible is true is an offensive statement and it reveals an offensive attitude in people's thinking. I found it interesting recently. I don't think I've mentioned this, that the U.S. dictionary publisher Merriam-Webster conducted an online survey to find the word of the year for 2006. Did I mention this before? The word of the year for 2006. Contenders were war, insurgent, sectarian, and corruption. But the 5-1 winner in this online survey of what should be the word of the year for 2006, the 5-1 winner was a word coined by satirist Stephen Colbert, truthiness. Truthiness. Maybe you haven't heard of it. No loss. Truthiness, the word of the year. Colbert defined it as truth that comes from the gut, not from books. Merriam-Webster president John Moore said, we're at a point where what constitutes truth is a question on a lot of people's minds. Truth has become up for grabs. That's the culture we live in more and more. Alistair Begg recently said that his unbelieving friends criticized him in the 1960s because they did not believe the gospel was true. Now they criticize him for claiming that there is any truth at all. In other words, today the shaming is not to say that you are wrong, but to say that you are arrogant if you think that others are wrong. Not that you have bad thinking, but that you have a bad attitude. Not that your worldview is defective, but that it is divisive. The greatest weapon of shaming today in the world of religious claims is the accusation that you are intolerant and therefore mean-spirited and egotistical. Well, beloved, there is truth. And everyone knows there is. And truth discriminates. Would you want someone who thinks that truth is not objectively true to build bridges or to fly airplanes or to wire your house or to take out your appendix? In every other area of life, we understand that there is truth, and it's true, and we need to get at that truth. Everyone believes that something is true. Even the man who says nothing is true thinks that that opinion is true. So take your pick. That's sometimes what I feel like saying to people. Take your pick. Relativism, nothing is true, everything is true, pick whatever you want. The hope of relativism or the hope of the truth of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. What do you want? How will you live? The gospel is a true word, friends. I think that can be seen in the next two points that Paul makes about it. It's a universal word, and it's a fruitful word. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. I think both those aspects point to the truthfulness of it. I think we'll have to leave those other two for another time.